Can we allow me just to say a few words before I read my text? First of all, I bring greetings from the Welsh Evangelical Church in Cardiff to you here at the Heath, and to say how delighted we are that your pastor is able to minister to our congregation today. Because as some of you do know, many, many years ago when Mr. Hughes had finished his course in university, he came to teach geography in a comprehensive just up the valley and became a member in our church. A faithful, godly, but shy young man. And I always remember, and I can remember vividly, the day he came to see me, to inform me that he felt called to become a preacher. And since then, all is history. We followed with interest his time at London Theological Seminary, his first pastor in Caergwrle, and were delighted, of course, when he finally came here to Cardiff to be your pastor. It was always our intention to have him to preach for us once more. But the problem was that everybody left it to himself and myself to sort out the arrangements, and quite clearly we haven't been very good at it, because 5 years have now gone before we finally arrange something. And so we're delighted today that he's able to preach in our church, and I consider it an honour and a privilege to be able to come and minister the word of God to you here at the Heath. Now, I'm sure that you support your pastor, but how do you support a pastor? Especially in these difficult spiritual days that we live in, what's the greatest favor you can do him? Now, maybe after 5 years, maybe the honeymoon period is over, and maybe in the hearts of one or two of you this morning, there are little grumblings about his ministry, about his attitude. We're all human. But what do you really pray for him? Because surely that's the best way of supporting any pastor, is to pray for him. And not just pray for him, but visiting preachers who come here on Sunday. Other preachers throughout Wales, what do you pray for your pastor and for preachers in 2010? And with that in mind, I want to draw your attention this morning to a verse that appears in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. It's the 15th chapter and verse 29. And I trust that in this verse we shall find some help this morning with regard to what do we need to pray with regard to our pastors and preachers in the day which we live in. Now, Paul says this in verse 29 of the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, the background to the verse is very straightforward. If you read the two verses prior to the text, you will see that Paul is traveling to Jerusalem. A collection has been taken in the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, and he's taken this contribution to the poor saints of Jerusalem. But having done that, he intends then, we are told in verse 28, to go to Spain. And his intention is that he will call in Rome on the way to Spain. Quite clearly, the gospel is in Rome. There's a church in Rome. That's why he's writing this letter to them. But he now wants to go to Rome. And in this verse, a very precious verse, he tells us what sort of ministry he expects to fulfill when he comes to Rome. And all we're going to do very simply this morning is look at exactly what he tells us about the nature of his ministry in Rome. And then to ask ourselves the question, wouldn't we love to have such a ministry in our churches in our day? Now, what's the first thing that Paul is going to do when he gets to Rome? Well, he tells us he's going to bring the gospel of Christ. Those are the closing words of the verse. I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, you say, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? They're Christians already. Why do they need the gospel of Christ? He's writing to the church, when I come to you. Now, quite clearly, there were thousands of people in Rome who were still not Christians. They needed the gospel of Christ. But he says, when I come to you, the church, I will bring the gospel of Christ. And he thought, why doesn't he take some deep theology? Why doesn't he take a systematic theology with him? Why doesn't he take some deep things about the Christian life? No, he says, I shall bring the gospel of Christ. That is the good news about Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of it. He boasts of it. He glories in it. he's very much a one-message man. And when he's going to go to this church, he's going to bring the gospel of Christ. He's going to remind them again and again and again of this great news. And what is it? We don't apologize this morning for reminding ourselves what it is. The Bible teaches us that we're sinners. And we don't need the Bible to teach us that, do we? Because we know it already. Every human being knows that he is a sinner, i.e., he is not perfect. Every human being knows that there are times when he has mistreated his fellow human beings. Every human being knows that there are times when he has lied, when he has lost his temper, when he has lusted. That's how we are. And we all know it. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. We know it. But the Bible also tells us that there's a holy God in heaven. And we know there's a God as well. For the power and the sovereignty of God is to be seen in what has been made. Now, man may suppress that, as certain people in the atheistic communities are doing today. They are suppressing it, but they have the knowledge of God in their hearts, and they don't like it, and they suppress it. But the Bible declares that God is holy, and he has a pure eyes to look upon sin, and that we deserve his judgment. And that's our condition, and the condition of every human being. We are under the judgments of God. And so what is this gospel, what is this good news of Jesus Christ that Paul will take to Rome? Well, it is this, that God has loved the world. And although he would punish sinners, yet he loves sinners. He doesn't want to see them going to perdition and to hell. And so he arranges a great way of salvation. What is that? To send Jesus Christ into the world. This person who is God and man. He is born in Bethlehem. He comes into the world to do what? To teach us how to win heaven? No, to seek and save the lost. He comes after us and saves us. Now, Jesus Christ taught a great parable about this, didn't he? The parable of the lost sheep. And the trouble with that parable sometimes is that we stop a bit short. We think of this great shepherd going to look for the lost sheep and finding it. But that's only half the parable. The other half is that he picks it up and carries it back to the fold. He comes to seek and to save the lost. That's Jesus Christ's great ministry. And how does he do it? Well, he does it by giving his life as a sacrifice upon the cross. And that's why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. It is the center of it. That's why at the end we have the communion. We are to remember again the death of Jesus Christ, because that's where our sin problem is sorted out. He takes sin. He takes God's judgment upon our sin. He clears the books. And says Paul, when I come to Rome, that's what I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to bring this great good news to you in the church, in Rome. You've heard it before, but I'm going to bring it again. I'm not going to preach morality or politics or philosophy. I bring the gospel of Christ. Now, what should we be praying for preachers in Wales today? There are men up and down Wales today standing in pulpits and preaching, talking to congregations, some largest congregations like yourself, others speaking to a handful. Are they all preaching Christ? Are they all preaching the gospel? I was in North Wales last weekend talking to a young man who preaches in some of the denominational churches there. And he was telling me that at the end of the service, some people come up to him and thank him for naming Jesus Christ in the sermon. Because there are some Sundays when he's not mentioned in the sermon. So I asked, well, what on earth are they preaching about? Well, one man may stand in the pulpit to bring some recollections of his holidays and experiences he's had. Another example was a man who took golf clubs as the theme of his sermon. I don't know much about golf, but I gather you have a different club for different situations as you go around the course. And that was his sermon. Different situations in life, different ways of dealing with them. We need to pray that preachers bring the gospel of Christ. But you say, surely we're all right here in the Heath. We have Wynne Hills. We have visiting preachers. And I humbly suggest this morning that you still need to pray that whoever stands even in this pulpit will bring the gospel of Christ. Why do I say that? Because good men have been known to slip. And you see, we Welsh people should know that more than anybody else. But because what happened in the last century in Wales, we saw the slippage. I believe, you see, that men who went into the theological colleges around the turn of the 19th into the 20th century, that many of them had real faith. But then they were taught strange things in the college. Certain ideas were planted in their minds that maybe the scripture wasn't actually infallible and true. Questions were planted in their minds that science was finding it difficult to deal with the virgin birth or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these men were concerned to reach out to the lost. And so they begin to amend and adjust their gospel in order to appeal to people who are outside. And as we know, liberalism came in. And these men went into pulpits. And although maybe they still had a faith in their own hearts, the cutting edge had gone off their ministries. There was no sharpness anymore. There was no challenging of the congregation. My mother was brought up in Liverpool in a Welsh-speaking church in the 20s and the 30s of the last century. And she mentioned more than once, you see, the change she saw in the preaching. There was a time when people said, "Thus saith the Lord." And then there came a generation of preachers said, "This is what Bultmann says. This is what Barth says." And it was a playing off of one theologian against another. And there was no certainty in the preaching. And we've seen what's happened to the chapels in Wales when there's a slippage. So we need to pray that those who stand in the pulpit will bring the gospel of Christ in all its purity and perfection. Because you see, when we look at the evangelical world today, we are seeing signs of slippage, aren't we? There are some who are having problems with the inerrancy of Scripture. There are some who are having problems with the very character of God. There are people who have had problems with hell for a long time. There are people who are questioning what actually happened in the atonement, that is when Christ died on the cross. What was happening? There's a slippage. And some of these men, you see, wrote good books 20, 30 years ago. Good men can slip. The devil, you see, is at work. He's subtle. He's clever. He can undermine. Now it is the job of the preacher to study. It is the job of the preacher to read works, to know what's going on. But, you see, the devil can sometimes implant these ideas even in the minds of the best men. And 10 years down the line, there's a loosening. So you need to pray. Pray for your pastor that he will always and ever bring the gospel of Christ. And whoever else stands in this pulpit, and whoever else stands in other pulpits in Wales, the gospel of Christ, the truth, in all its glory, needs to be preached. And so when Paul says, "I'm coming to Rome," he says, "Watch out. I'm going to bring the gospel of Christ. There will be no compromise because I'm proud of it. It's what makes me tick." But there's more in our text. "And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now, what's the difference between the gospel of Christ and the blessing of the gospel of Christ? There is a difference, isn't there? The blessing of the gospel of Christ is when the gospel of Christ becomes effective and does something. You see, the gospel of Christ can be preached meticulously, correctly, and nothing happens as a consequence. There is no blessing. What is the blessing when the gospel is preached? Well, the blessing is conversions, quite clearly. When people are converted, quite clearly there is the blessing of the gospel. The gospel is there before, in all its purity and perfection, and all the theological I's are dotted, and all the theological T's are crossed, and it's there perfectly. But nothing happens. When the blessing comes, people are converted. And not only people are converted, but the saints are warmed. You know, it's when the Christian goes to the door and says to the pastor, "If I hadn't been converted before, I would have been converted tonight." The blessing of the gospel is there when that happens. Well, that's something we must be so careful about, isn't it? Now, I know we need to be theologically correct. And I know that everything has to be in place. But we have to be very careful, you see, that we just don't stop there and say, well, he's reformed. Everything's in place. And everything's dead. We need the blessing of the gospel. Now, do you expect that? Do you pray for that as you come on Sunday? Or do you just turn up, as it were, and say, well, yes, I'm listening to the sermon. I can see the theological problems that he's got, and I'll put him right on those. Or are you praying for the blessing of the gospel? There's a story, isn't there, about Spurgeon and that young student who came to see him. And he'd been preaching for a while, and Spurgeon asked him, are there any conversions after your ministry? And the young man said, well, I've only just started. He wasn't expecting anything. Well, Spurgeon has to tell him, that's your problem. You're not expecting anything. He was preaching the gospel, but he wasn't expecting the blessing of the gospel. I was taught this lesson very early on. I was brought up in Ammanford, in a church that had been touched greatly by the 1904 revival. I knew people in my early years who'd been converted in that revival. They were remarkable Christians. There was one family of brothers. One went out to the mission field as a consequence of the revival. Another one was still an elderly elder in the church. But another one wasn't converted until he was in his 60s, long after the revival. And he wasn't the most able of persons. His job was to clean the public conveniences in Ammanford. That was his job. And he was converted in his 60s. And I went off to theological college and came back after the first term, having studied for a term and started preaching. And this man bounds up to me when I went to the prayer meeting, the Christmas holidays, asked me how I was. I assured him I was okay. And then his next question, Ydyn nhw'n dod mewn? Are they coming in? I was put in my place. Because in those days, you see, you were congratulated for going into the ministry. People would tap you on the back and say, what a good fellow you were to go into the ministry. And you could get a little big-headed. And here was the cleaner of the public toilets at Ammanford. He'd got it right. Are they coming in? You were preaching. He was expecting something to happen. And he wanted this young student coming back from the theological college in Aberystwyth not to tell him that he'd been learning Greek and Hebrew and everything else, all good and proper and needful. But what he wanted to hear was that people were being converted. Are you like that? Do you want the blessing of the gospel? Do you want people converted when the gospel is preached from this pulpit and in other pulpits up and down our land? Because let's be honest about it. There are times when we preachers can preach the gospel in a confusing way. It's not always clear. Very often we can preach in a lifeless way. And woe betide us, sometimes we can preach it in a boring way. You're preaching the gospel and it's boring with the congregation. Something amiss at that point, isn't there? The blessing of the gospel is not there. So what are you praying for your pastor? What are you praying for other preachers? Pray that they bring the gospel. That's the beginning, the foundation stone. But more than that, let them bring the blessing of the gospel. And Paul, you see, is going to Rome and he tells them, I'm coming with the gospel of Christ. But more, he says, I'm bringing the blessing of the gospel of Christ. My ministry is going to be effective there amongst you. There will be conversions, and the saints will be moved and rejoice in what they believe. But there's more in our text. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, why does he put that word in? This is infallible, inspired scripture. This is not just loose use of language. But what's the difference between the blessing of the gospel and the fullness of the blessing of the gospel? Now, here we have to be very, very careful. There is a tendency sometimes in Wales today to hear people say, because it's not days of revival, people say God's not doing anything. That's wrong. There is the blessing of the gospel in Wales today. The fact that you are here this morning as converted people, many of you, is a sign that there is the blessing of the gospel, because you wouldn't have been converted if the Spirit hadn't worked. You wouldn't be here even. So we have to be very careful. We can't say God's doing nothing. We must be very, very careful. There are people who are being converted. The blessing of the gospel is there in a measure. But Paul quite clearly makes a distinction here between what is the blessing of the gospel, if you feel like in a small measure, with the fullness of the blessing of the gospel, where it accelerates, where it becomes greater, more wonderful, more glorious. Not just where some are converted, but where large numbers are converted. Not just where maybe one or two Christians are moved by the sermon, but where the whole congregation is moved by the sermon. And of course, Paul knew about this, didn't he, in his ministry? He'd experienced it before. He'd had the experience of being lifted up to the third heavens, where he saw things which could not be described with human words. And so when he writes his epistle to the Corinthians, as I read to you at the beginning, I came, he said, no knowing anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I came with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He knew about the fullness. And as he writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 5, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. So we have to be very careful, you see, that we don't just say revival or nothing. There are all the other possibilities in between, where the cup overflows more and more and more, till you can describe it as the fullness, the glorious fullness of the gospel. And of course, it's happened here in Wales, hasn't it? We think of the 18th century revivals. We think of Daniel Rowlands preaching in Llangaitho. He was a phenomenon, wasn't he? You know, we struggled to get maybe to church on Sunday. But people would travel down from Anglesey to hear Daniel Rowland preach. They would come down by little boats down the West Wales coast. And they would bring their boats into those little bays, you know, Aberaeron and Aberarth and places like that. And then they'd walk up into the hills behind so that they could be there on Sunday morning to hear Daniel Rowlands preach and to receive communion from his hand. Why? Because the fullness was there. This is how William Pantycelyn describes it on their visit to Llangaitho. If perchance that Daniel preached, then the sun with heaven's brilliance rose on all, each one was reached. Words like arrows found their targets, sticking fast with power sublime in men's hearts, though heavy sleeping, dying even till this time. Oh, the blessing of the gospel was there, but there was the fullness of the blessing of the gospel was there. There were thousands listening to him. They voted with their feet. People go to hear such preaching. And the same thing happened in Armaford in 1904. Seth Joshua describes the week in Armaford, which I heard much about when I was young. But this is how Seth Joshua described what happened in Armaford, in Bethany, the chapel I was brought up in. This, he says, has been one of the most remarkable days of my life. Even in the first morning meeting, a number were led to embrace the Saviour. In the afternoon, the blessing fell upon scores. At 7, the crush was very great, a surging mass. Some most remarkable conversions, impossible to count. At one time in the service, it was a hush, such as I shall never forget. The power was divine. Again, the people sang in the streets, and the service went on till nearly midnight, although the snow lay thick on the ground. Diolch I Dduw, thanks be to God. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Not just one or two being converted, and we are thankful for the ones and twos, but scores, impossible to count. The gospel had been preached. The minister was converted, Nantlais Williams. He was converted. And I was privileged to know them when I was a child. And there was a spark about them. I've known great Christians since. I knew a generation of Christians in St. Fils Port Albert who were converted into the ministry of Lloyd Jones. And they had a greater spark than others. And that was a period of remarkable blessing, wasn't it? But Lloyd-Jones always said it was never revival. And I also knew the ones converted in 1904. The glow of the sons of his people was greater than what I see around. But the glow of those of 1904 was even greater in Ammanford. Now, I'm not saying that may be true of everywhere. But in Ammanford, there was preaching. And it was blessed of the Spirit of God. And in Port Talbot. And we're surely looking for that, aren't we? The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Do we pray for that? Genuinely. Do we desire that? Not just pitching our target low, but high. And yet, in our text, there's even more. Says Paul, I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In the Welsh, mi awn, I know. Beforehand. He knows beforehand that he will bring that blessing, this fullness of blessing, to the congregation in Rome. Now that's something else, isn't it? When the preacher knows on the day before that when he stands on the pulpit on the Sabbath, he won't just have the gospel in all its purity and perfection. He won't only see the blessing of the gospel in some effects, but he knows beforehand the fullness. And there is that story of Daniel Rowlands as well, which most likely you all know. As you know, in Llangaitha, the door into the pulpit was immediately behind the pulpit. He would walk from the manse where he lived, along the corridor, straight into the pulpit and start the service. And one day, of course, it was time to start and there was no sign of him. And so they sent the maid to look. And as she went into the house, she could hear him talking loudly to someone. And she wondered, well, maybe he was being kept up by some pastoral concern. But she went a bit closer to the door. And as you know, she heard these words. I'm not going unless you come with me. You see, he wanted to know. He wanted to know that when he would stand before them, there would be the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And without it, he was reluctant to go. Do you pray for that, for your pastor? I spoke to him earlier in the week in the conference in Bala. We heard an excellent session on contemporary preaching. Very helpful, very useful. Warning us against problems and difficulties. And at the end, he said to me, that's all very well and good, he said to me. But we need the anointing. And he's right, isn't he? Are you where he is? Are you concerned that he will know? I am sure that I will bring it. Now, I don't know how you view preachers, but we're all very human. And I think it's right to say that all preachers at times don't feel like preaching. It's been one of those bad weeks, you know. You've been rushed off your feet. You haven't had time to prepare as you would like to. The sermon is badly, you know, you're totally unhappy with your sermon. You don't feel that God has really given you a message in that preparation. On top of that, you may have personal family issues that you've had to deal with. And sometimes people forget that ministers have family issues that they have to deal with. And some of them can be quite heavy. And Sunday arrives and you would much prefer to stay in bed. It can happen sometimes. Then there are other days when you go into your pulpit because it's your duty. Now, that's not a bad thing. If you read Matthew Henry's commentary, this is one of his great themes, isn't it? The duties of the Christian life. We're to do our duty. And sometimes the preacher goes into the pulpit, that's his duty. And that's good. But then there are other times you go to do your duty with the lightness of step. Because in your preparation, God has spoken to you. And you really feel you've got something to say. That will warm the congregation, get them moving. And so it's a duty with the lightness of step. And then there are other times when you feel God is close and you really expect that there'll be some blessing. But oh, what it would be to know beforehand on a Saturday morning as you complete your preparation, whenever we complete our preparation, to know that we shall bring the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. There are others who preach here this morning. And that's what we would love. To know beforehand that there will be the fullness of the blessing of Christ in the congregation. Do you pray that for your pastor? Do you pray it for other visiting preachers? Do you pray it for other preachers in Wales, in evangelical churches, those in denominational situations who are still battling against lots of unbelief? Do you pray that? You see, in the days we are living in, things are difficult, aren't they? And it's very easy for us to satisfy ourselves with praying that a few more children will come to the children's meeting, that a few more youngsters will come to the YPF, that a few more overseas students will turn up in church. It's very easy for us just to pitch things at that level and forget that we have a great and a mighty God who can work wondrously in our day and age, and that we need to be praying for the big things. Because, you see, if the big things happen, the children will come to the children's meetings, and the young folk will come to the YPF, and people will come to church on Sunday. Why? We have heard that God is with you. That's why they went to Llangaitha, traveling a couple of days to get there. They'd heard that God was there, and they wanted to be there. Are you like that? And you see, if you pray like this, you won't miss a meeting. These people who'd seen the 1904 revival, they were always in the prayer meeting. They were always in the Syat. They were always there on Sunday. They never missed. And I asked them, why do you never miss? Well, just in case, they say, we'll miss it when it comes again. What an attitude. What an attitude to church attendance. They were afraid that if they were away, the Spirit might come again in that gratefulness, and they weren't there. They were faithful. And these men were colliers, many of them. And they'd come straight from their shifts to the prayer meeting. It was a sacrifice. But you see, they'd known it in the past. They'd known days of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. They looked for it again. And therefore, they put it into practice, not only praying for it. And I heard their prayers. And I can still remember them. 40, 50 years later. And the tears that would flow down their cheeks as they argued with heaven. And they turned up in every meeting just in case they would miss it if it came and they weren't there. Is that us? And surely as we look at the situation in Wales, 6% of the people of Wales go to church now. How many of those are evangelicals? Less than 0.5% most likely. How many are true born again? Well, God only knows that answer. And so often we can pitch it low. What do you pray for your pastor? And what do you pray for your preachers? I think this text says it all, really, doesn't it? Paul says, when I come, I'm sure, I know that I will bring the fullness, the blessing, the gospel of Christ. May it be so again in this land of Wales, to his glory. Amen.